It is a privilege to be with you here. I am looking forward. I have been looking forward to being at ASI, and it is with great joy that I have the opportunity to present to you this evening and in the following evenings. I just want to say that Israel and his team that is here, I have implicit confidence in these individuals, and I'm sure they have some very special activities and spiritual things that will really lift your souls closer to Jesus. Do you want to grow closer to Jesus over the course of these several days? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, if you do, you are in the right place. If you don't want to grow closer to your Lord Jesus, then there's a very good chance that by the end of this time, you will want to. And that will be our goal, is to try to create within you that desire to want to know Him and to serve Him better. Tonight when you were singing All to Jesus, I Surrender, and some of the other songs, you sang very nicely. And so if the sincerity and the beauty of your singing is any indication, then you must really have a desire to know the Lord. Now, I'm wondering tonight by a showing of hands, and I'm almost afraid to ask this question because I'm afraid I'm going to get an answer that I wished I wouldn't. But I'm going to do it anyway because it will actually have a significant bearing on the message that I preach tonight. I have two messages that I'm poised to preach this evening, but it will depend on how many of you have actually brought your Bibles. And if that number is very low, then I'll have to go with Plan B. If that number is reasonably high, then we can go with Plan A. So I'm wondering, by a showing of hands, and don't be embarrassed here, though you should be, I just wonder how many of you did bring your Bibles tonight. So if we did a Bible study, you actually could follow along. Okay, now put your hands back down. Now, how many of you didn't bring your Bibles? Ooh, I know that hurts a little bit, doesn't it? You feel like you have a stitch in your arm or something. Okay, I wonder if we have enough Bibles to go around, because it looked like there was about half. And so, like, for example, here, Joseph, if you sat between those two sweet girls there, and I know you won't mind that, then you can share with them, right? And if you kind of look around, is there anybody sitting next to somebody who does have a Bible? So, like, you have one, and the person sitting next to you has a Bible. You have one there, Chris? So you're sitting against the wall, so there's nobody to look on with you. Okay, you mind sharing there? Do you have another one? In other words, I'm just wondering if we can sort of mix this up enough so that everyone can have access to a Bible. All right, thank you, Jeffrey, for helping me out there. Are there others? Because otherwise the sermon is just not going to be even one-third as cogent as it could be. Now, there's not a single Bible in this row? Wow, we should almost expel you. Okay, Brandy, come on, great. Thank you, Brandy. Oh, they got a big Bible there. Now, Brandy has one here. You have two back there, Vay? Okay, send that thing on up here. We need that. Any others? Any other Bibles? Oh, thank you, Jay, so much. Who's sitting next to several people who don't have a Bible? Looks like you've got one. You guys are... Oh, you can put it on the screen? Oh, I almost feel like that's cheating. But yeah, let's do that. Okay, great. Let's put it up there. Now, you might have to go back there anyway, Joseph. Okay. Let's get that thing fired up. It's going to take a while. Okay, so resume the position. Okay, everybody needs to be able to see a Bible. And our message tonight is actually a message that in some ways I had planned to preach on night 3 or 4. But we're going to preach it tonight for good reason. And that reason is I really want to set... Does this thing move, Israel? Is this like a piece of furniture? Can this thing scoot this way? It feels kind of heavy. And plus, I'm tangled up. Jody, you want to use your muscles and move that thing? Just get tough on it. Just get it way out of the way. See, that's why I'm... I'm glad this isn't an evangelistic meaning. There we go. Just see, I'm... All right, maybe we better just leave it there. Okay, there we go. Good. Thank you. Thank you so much. Wow, that's amazing. Where'd you get this contraption from? That thing is a winner. Okay. I think we're okay. Now, do I dare ask you to move that one over here? This is severely dangerous. Okay, Joseph, go for it, man. Oh, there, great, right there, perfect. Thank you. Much better. Okay. Thank you, Joseph. I did not know that would be so embarrassing. I'm sorry. I would not have asked you to do that if I had known that was going to be such a spectacle. But Paul does say we're made a spectacle unto angels and to men. So, okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. I think we've had sufficient introductions and sufficient laughter to sort of have our blood moving. And our message tonight, is, as I said, was one that I was planning on presenting on night like 3 or 4. And it's where you make the appeal and invite people to make a permanent and perdurable decision for Jesus. But what I'd like to do is sort of set a very spiritual tone and present a message tonight that would normally be reserved for later in the week. But I think if we start off this way, and we really, to use a worldly analogy, we put the cards out on the table and say, this is where we're at, this is where we're coming from, this is our expectation, etc., etc., I think we can really be poised and postured to have a better meeting than if we sort of build, and wait for some sort of extravaganza. And plus, who knows, I could die in the process, you know, tomorrow walking across the street, get hit by a car. So I'd rather preach this message tonight, invite you to make a decision for the Lord, and this will really set us up for something very, I believe, powerful, very spiritual, and very enduring for the rest of the week. Does that sound good, yes or no? Okay, good, because we would do it anyway. But I just want to see if it's all right with you. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be here at ASI. Father, every year, every time we have these meetings, my heart is personally renewed, personally regenerated. And Father, I think of these young people, some of them young and some of them not so young, who have come and, Father, they desire, just as I desire, to be renewed spiritually, to be brought right into your immediate presence. Father in heaven, we pray for the other divisions, the young people as well as the adults. Father, all of them, may the Spirit of God be poured out upon these meetings. Father in heaven, we are praying for revival, true revival, primitive revival. And Father, we know this revival cannot come from within. It must come from without. It must come from heaven itself. So, Father, send Jesus down to us tonight in the person of your Spirit. Father, may the Spirit whisper in our ears just the things we need to hear. Father, tonight, speak not because of a man, but in spite of a man. Father, may these messages, especially tonight's, be tailor-made to each of our individual needs. Oh, Father in heaven, tonight we so need you. Come and speak to us. And Father, may you manifest your glory here tonight through the preaching of your word. And may we set a tone that is at once inspiring and challenging. And Father, may we make decisions tonight, eternal decisions. Decisions that will be preparing us to spend eternity with you and with holy beings. Be with us now as we open your word. May your Spirit come and be our teacher. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. By a showing of hands, how many of you made New Year's resolutions this year? You made a New Year's resolution. How many have ever made a New Year's resolution? Raise your hand. You've actually made a New Year's resolution. Okay, good. And how many this year? Just a few of you? I have no shame. I made a New Year's resolution this year. I actually made 2 New Year's resolutions, and one of them was the same New Year's resolution I made last year. And I'm not going to tell you what it is, even if you asked me and pestered me about it. What I'd like to present to you this evening is a message that I formerly have entitled The Abiding Resolution, The Abiding Resolution. Ellen White says in the book Steps to Christ that all of our resolutions, our promises, are like ropes of sand. And as a rock climber, I can identify very nicely with that analogy. I mean, the last thing you'd want to be doing is hanging from a 100, 200, or 300-foot precipice by a rope of sand. What does Ellen White mean when she says all of our promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand? And are there any resolutions that we can make that are not like ropes of sand? I think the answer to this is yes, and I'd like to discuss that with you and study that with you in the Gospel of John, John chapter 15. Our message is entitled Abide, and as I said before, it formerly was entitled The Abiding resolution. John chapter 15. John, what chapter are we in, everyone?
15.
Excellent. Now, we're going to read the first 8 verses through. We'll just read them through in their entirety. We'll have sort of an overplane view here, or an airplane view here. We're flying over the text. We're just going to look at the high points very quickly, and then we're going to go back and move methodically through the first 4 verses, and then we'll just sort of make a summary statement of the last 4 verses. So John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. That's very nice, isn't it, to have that up there. Now, I'm actually reading from the New King James Version, and I think that this is probably the King James Version here, so you'll be able to follow along quite nicely. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my what? My disciples." Excellent. Now, if you were going to distill these 8 verses down to a single word, just a single word, what word do you think that might be? Abide, that's right. That word appears some 6 times in the passage. Abide, 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 abide. Now, you're reading here in the King James. I'm reading in the New King James. Now, talk to me a little bit here. What do you think the word abide means? If we were to take out a dictionary this evening, look up the word abide. What does it mean? To what? To be with. Okay, that's good. Anybody else? Say again.
Is in.
Is that what you're saying? Is in. Excellent. Somebody else? To stay. Who said that? Okay, excellent. They. Very good. Somebody else. To stay. To be with. To remain. Who said that? Raise your hand nice and high. Good job, Jay. Now, I know you're not reading from one of those Jeffrey. Good. I know you're not reading from one of those newfangled translations because you're a King James guy. I just know it by looking at you. You're reading the New King James. Now, if you read some of the modern translations like the NIV and others, they will actually render this word abide, remain. Remain. Now, that's the essence of the word. The word abide means, if you look it up in a dictionary, a thesaurus, you will find that the synonyms for the word abide are just as we have described this evening. To remain, to stay put. So notice this. Jesus is saying, as we've already said, that the one word that you could distill these 8 verses down into is to remain, to abide, to stay put. Now, this sermon is going to proceed on a very important premise, and listen carefully to the premise. It is essential that we first understand our position in Christ before we are overly concerned about our pursuits for Christ. Okay, I want to say that again. It is essential that we first understand and appreciate our position in Christ before we become overly concerned about our pursuits for Christ. Does that make sense? Yes or no? We must first understand our position before we become overly worked about our pursuits. Position, then pursuits. Now notice something else with me here. We're going to read the first 3 verses of the passage through again, and I want you to tell me what verse is conspicuously, or what word rather, is conspicuously absent. We're going to read the first 3 verses again. Jesus speaking, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean through the word which I have spoken to you." Now, we've just read the first 3 verses of the passage. What word is conspicuously absent? What word is it, everyone? The word abide isn't there, is it? It does not occur in verse 1. It does not occur in verse 2. It does not occur in verse 3. But what's the first word of verse 4? It's abide. Now, isn't that remarkable? We've already deduced that the word abide means to remain, to stay put, to abide. Now, let's just go over something very simple here. It's very logical as well as grammatical. Okay, it's logically sound and grammatically sound. Let's pretend for the sake of illustration that following this evening's message, I said to you, "You know, I have some things I'd really like to talk to you all about tonight. I have a request of you. I would like you to continue to abide in Austin, Texas, following this evening's meeting." Now, is that something that is available to you? Is that an option? No. Why is that not an option? Oh, because you're not presently in Austin, Texas. Excellent. So if I said to you tonight, following the meeting, let's abide together in London, England. Possible or not possible? Not possible. And listen, the reason that it's not possible, and you might be saying, this is so elementary, how pedantic. Listen very carefully. We are going to develop something that will become increasingly clear and increasingly profound as we move. But we must move through slowly. We must move through what, everyone? Slowly. Because when most of us read this text, we read those 8 verses and we say, all right, I must abide in Christ. I'm going to abide. I'm going to remain in Christ. I'm going to abide in Christ. And I'm going to be a good Christian. Now, I'm going to proceed this evening on the premise that don't even worry about verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. I mean, don't become too concerned about those verses until you have first understood verses 1, 2, and especially verse 3. Now, remember, we have this premise that we're proceeding on. We cannot be overly concerned about our pursuits for Christ until we are confident of our position in Christ. Okay, that's our premise. Now, we've just read the passage through. The word that is conspicuously absent in the first 3 verses is the word abide, remain. Now, why might that be? If I ask you to remain in Austin, Texas, you could not do that. If I ask you to abide in London, England, you could not do that. But if I said to you, you know, folks, tonight, I just want to have a personal heart-to-heart with you. And tonight, following the meeting, I'd just like you to abide in this room for a little while. Let's abide together just for 30 minutes. I need some of your time. I want to speak to you as friend to friend. Now, could you do that? Yes or no? Yeah, sure. You might not want to. You might say, you know, I really need to get some food, or my parents are expecting me to be in a certain place at a certain time. But at least that would be an option that would be logically and grammatically available to you. And here's the important point. It is impossible to continue to abide where you do not presently reside. Do you have that in your mind? We're going to say that together, but let me just repeat it for you again. It is impossible to continue to abide where you do not presently reside. Now, see if you can say that with me. It is impossible to continue to abide where you do not presently reside. Do you understand the principle? That's very simple. Now, when Jesus says there in the very first word of verse 4, when he says abide, what he's saying in essence is stay put or remain there. Now, what does this mean? Look at verse 3. Verse 3 is the key. Why does Jesus not employ the word abide until the 4th verse of the passage? Verse 3 is the key. And please note it with me and note it very carefully, because my hunch is, my very strong hunch is that many of you, in your youthful zeal and desire to be good Christians, to be good Adventists, have missed this point. Notice verse 3. Jesus speaking to his disciples. Who is he speaking to, everyone? His disciples. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I'm standing in the way. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, there are several things that we are going to bring out from this verse of Scripture. Let's begin with the first word, you. Now, in the English language, the word you can serve either a plural function or a singular function. You can refer to a plurality or to a singularity. So if I said, what's your name, my friend?
Andrew.
If I said, Andrew, I would like to have lunch with you tomorrow. Does that make sense grammatically, yes or no? Yeah, it does make good sense. Now, I'm referring to a singularity. Andrew and I are going to go have lunch. But let's say that I was speaking to this half of the classroom, and I said, I would like to have you all over to my place for lunch tomorrow. Does that make sense, yes or no? I could even take out the word all. If I just said, I would like you to come to my house tomorrow. What am I referring to now in the you? To a plurality, that's right. To a larger group of people. And that's the function that the word you, the pronoun you, can have in the English language. It can refer either to a singularity, as is with the case with Andrew, or it can refer to a plurality, as with everybody in this room. You. If I say something like, you open your Bibles, you understand, hey, that's referring to me, even though I'm using it in a plural sense. Now, the Greek language is not like that. In the Greek language, you have a very specific word for you in the singular, and you have a different word for you in the plural. You follow that? Yes or no? It's very simple to understand. You don't have to have a degree in theology here to understand this simple point. Now, when Jesus here employs the word you, he is employing it in the plural. In the what did I say, everyone?
Plural.
So if we wanted to make it make sense in the English language, if we wanted to paraphrase it, we might put it this way in verse 3. You are all already clean. That's what he's saying. You are all already clean. You, plural, are already clean. That's the first thing I want you to notice about verse 3. You, in the plural. Who's Jesus speaking to? His disciples. He's not speaking to a singular person. He's speaking to a group of people. Now, significantly, by the way, and this will become more amazing momentarily, Judas is not in this group. Judas is not in this group. And that will become more important momentarily. But notice also the second thing I'd like you to glean from this verse is Jesus employs the word already. Jesus says you are already clean. How does the King James render that? Now you are clean. You are already clean. Now, in the English language, what function does the word already serve to connote? What does that word mean, already? What is that, Les? Yeah, it has happened. Excellent. If I say something like, sweetheart, I don't need to go to the store. I already did. What am I communicating? I was at the store. Now, in the English language, we have just three verb tenses. We have the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense. In other languages, there are nuanced tenses, but they are all variations on past, present, or future. The English language in this sense is a rather simple language. We have past, we have present, we have future. When Jesus here employs, you are already clean, he is saying that is something that has happened in the past. Something that has happened what, everyone? In the past. Now, who's Jesus speaking to here again? His disciples. And he says, you are already clean. That is done. Or, to put it in the more familiar King James, now you are clean. In the present tense, something that has happened in the past has made you clean in the present. Are we on the same page now? Yes or no? Now, before we progress even one moment further, let's just make a quick mental note about the character and the condition of the disciples. Now come with me. We're in John chapter what? 15? How many chapters are in the Gospel of John? 21. Excellent. So, in John chapter 15, talk to me about the disciples. Do they yet understand the theological nuances of the crucifixion? Do they yet even believe in the truthfulness of the resurrection? Tell me about the disciples. Are they just sweet, selfless, magnanimous, kind, and benevolent toward one another? What's happening amongst the disciples at this time in Jesus' ministry? What is their desire for? Ah, that's exactly right. Give me a handshake there, brother. A student, front row. That is precisely right. Just moments before, the disciples are discussing, arguing, and debating about who gets to be the best, who gets to be the head honcho. I mean, I want to be on the right, and you can be on the left. I mean, friends, that's the condition of the disciples. Let's be clear on that. The disciples do not understand the crucifixion. They don't even believe in the crucifixion yet. They do not understand the resurrection. The resurrection is still a future event. So theologically, we could say they are very unsophisticated. In addition to that, they are still clamoring for the top position. I think we could safely say, I think we would be well within the bounds of safety to say that the disciples are not yet perfect. Are you comfortable with that? Yes or no? And yet Jesus makes the most remarkable statement here in verse 3. Look at it again. You are already dirty? What does he say? You are already what?
Clean.
Clean. Now you tell me, friends, what is the opposite of clean?
Filthy.
Dirty. Now Jesus says, you are already clean. He's speaking to a group of disciples who are still clamoring for the number one position. They are not theologically sophisticated about the crucifixion resurrection event. I mean, friends, this is the people to whom he is speaking. The ones who will momentarily forsake him in a moment of cowardice, who will run hither and yon, fleeing from the angry mob that comes to arrest Jesus in Gethsemane, and yet Jesus here has the temerity, the audacity to say, you are all already clean. Now remember, you have to keep this premise in your mind. In fact, maybe the easiest way for you to do this is to take that premise upon which this sermon is proceeding and put it on a shelf in your mind. What is that premise? That we cannot be overly concerned about our pursuits for Christ until we are confident of our position in Christ. Remember, you cannot continue to abide where you do not presently what?
Reside.
Now, why is it then that Jesus does not employ the word abide until verse 4? Because he must communicate to the disciples the great truth, the central Christian truth of verse 3. You are already clean, past tense, plural, clean, as opposed to filthy. And then Jesus in verse 3 gives them the mechanism or the modality by which they are made clean. According to the verse, what is it? What does it say there? His word, that's exactly right. But not just His word. Jesus seems to be referring here to a very specific word, doesn't He? Notice He uses the singular definite article. Through the word. You are already clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Notice not the word that I am speaking to you, but the word that I have spoken to you. Now what verb tense is that I have spoken? Past tense. So Jesus is saying something here remarkable, and it's perfectly consistent with His employment of the word in that verse already. He says, you are already clean through the word that I have, past tense, spoken to you. Now this raises a very important question. What word? What word was it that Jesus spoke that made the disciples clean? I'd like to know what Jesus is referring to here. I don't think He's referring to a singular word like cat or dog. He's referring to a series of words or to a phrase or something He had said in the immediate context of the disciples. Now, remember, in John chapter 17, Jesus here prays this absolutely glorious prayer, going down, no doubt, as one of the great prayers, if not the greatest prayer ever prayed. Okay, that's John 17. John 18, you have the betrayal and the arrest in Gethsemane. John 19, you have the crucifixion. Now back in John 13, we have the Last Supper. The what, everyone? Now think about the chronology here. If John 13 is the Last Supper, and then John 17 is the prayer that He prays just before going into Gethsemane, and then John 18 is the Gethsemane, I mean, you don't have a lot of time in there. When Jesus says in John chapter 15 and verse 3, you are already clean through the word that I have spoken to you, that harkens back to something that transpired just a few hours before. A few what word did I say? Now, it might seem like a long distance in your Bible because you have to go all the way from John chapter 15 back to John chapter 13, but in the immediate context of the disciples, this was just an hour or two or three before. So let's go back there, John chapter 13. What is this word that made the disciples clean? What is this word that Jesus said, I spoke to you in the past by which you are presently made clean? John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Are we there? Actually, we'll pick it up in verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. That means He wrapped Himself literally with a towel. Verse 5, after that He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Now let's pause here for just a moment. Jesus is washing the feet of His disciples. What's He doing, everyone? Now let's try to set this in its historical context. How many of you this evening are wearing shoes? Okay, good. Me too. In fact, I just got these. Quite nice. I just returned from Norway yesterday, which is why I might sound a little nasally or a little congested, because those flights can really be a bear. Well, anyway, my translator was wearing these sharp shoes. I said, man, I like those shoes. I think those look nice. And he said, oh, really, you want a pair? And I said, do I ever? And sure enough, that night I went to my room, and here was a beautiful, brand new pair of black shoes. Perfect timing, by the way, because my others had just worn out. And so the Lord provides. Amen? I'm quite fond of shoes. They serve a number of very practical functions, not the least of which is they keep your feet clean. Amen? Now, again, let's put this in its historical context. In the days of Jesus, more than likely, people were wearing sandals, if anything at all. Okay, they did not have the shoes like you and I have today. Not that it wasn't possible, but it just wasn't what they wore. So sandals or nothing. Now, let's talk about the streets that the people would have walked on in the days of Jesus. Paved? Concrete? But what were they like? Dirt and dust. And what was the mode of transportation in those days, right? Ford Pinto? No, just a Pinto. Right? They were walking and they were using animals and other beasts to sort of carry along their mixed goods and things that they needed to traverse or to put from one place to another. So this sets a very powerful context for the foot washing service. Because the disciples are not wearing shoes, or are potentially not wearing shoes, people of Jesus' day, or at the best, sandals. And as you walk along the dusty streets of ancient Palestine, which, by the way, is a semi-arid environment and would have been extremely dusty, You're not only walking in a dusty environment, but you're walking in an environment that also the cows and the sheep and the goats and other animals are also walking on. Now, this is not designed to be unnecessarily grotesque, but it is designed to be historically accurate. And so walking those streets, imagine with me that a rainstorm comes. Late one evening, you're walking the streets, and so now you're in your, whatever it might be, sandals or just in your bare feet, and now your feet become dirty. They become what, everyone? Dirty. They become dusty, manure-laden, urine-laden, mud-laden. I mean, this is potentially what's on your feet. Now, if you invited me into your home or to come to your house, say, for dinner or something, and I came to your house, it would be a little impolite and probably not a little grotesque for me just to go waltzing into your house to sit down and eat a meal with animal manure on my feet. I mean, that would be just a little gross, don't you think? So there would be basins outside of the individual's homes, okay? They would be what, everyone? Basins. And so you would come to the house there, and you would kneel down over the basin there, you'd stick your foot in, and you'd wash your feet. Okay, it was just good common sense. In the same way that you might go to somebody's house today and take your shoes off because you don't want to get dirt on the carpet, in those days, it was customary to wash your feet before you went into a person's house so you don't bring all kinds of gunk into the home. Is this making sense, yes or no? Now, let's take this a step further. If, say, you were going to visit somebody who's quite wealthy, like maybe Israel, you go to visit him, and he has servants, not just a servant, but numerous servants. Let's start, for example, he has just one servant. You go to his house, the servant would more than likely come and wash your feet for you. Okay, so you wouldn't have to bend over and perform that ignominious task. You would just sort of dip your feet in there, and the servant would wipe it for you. Now, if there was numerous servants, let's say four servants, three are Jews, and one is a Gentile servant, the Jewish servants might be not particularly busy at all. Maybe they're doing virtually nothing. But if the Gentile servant, even if he was quite busy, if there were guests that came that needed to have their foot washed, it was always the case that that lowest, most ignominious, humiliating task would be reserved for the Gentile. Would be reserved for the what did I say? Gentile. For the Gentile, because it was considered almost grotesque or low or ignoble to go and wash somebody's feet. Now that sets the historical context. Now here are the disciples sort of sitting around in the upper room discussing who gets to sit at the right, who gets to sit at the left, who gets to be the best, who's going to administer this element of the Messianic kingdom, who's going to administer this element, and then the discussion comes up about who will wash the feet. And everybody just jumped up because they wanted to be the servant to wash everybody's feet, right? Oh, let me do it. No, me, I want to be the one. Is that what happened? No, the opposite transpired, didn't it? Nobody wanted to wash the feet. And there was this sort of unwillingness, this recalcitrance amongst the disciples to be the lowest, to stoop to the level of a servant, and worse yet, a Gentile servant, and wash the dirty, crusty, manure-laden, urine-laden feet of the disciples. And it is in that context that the illimitable, ineffable, incarnate God of the universe stands up, girds himself with a towel, begins to wash the feet of those proud disciples. Now, friends, you let your mind wrap around that one. This is a God who in his nature is not bound by the two things that utterly bind you and I, namely time and space. Not one of you can travel through time. You cannot go back to the past or forward. Time is impervious to you. We must all move through time at the same speed. God made time. He is not subject to time. He created it. Time is a measure of change. And if time is a measure of change and God does not change, then a measure of change would not have any effect on a changeless being. God here condescends to become subject to become under the jurisdiction of a power which he himself created. And how about this space thing? God in his nature, in his essence, is what the philosophers and the theologians refer to as an immaterial being. Which means unlike this chair or this podium or my shoes, he is not bound by space. He is omnipresent, or he has the potentiality of being omnipresent, not bound by space, not bound by time. That's this God that we're talking about here. And this God condescends to become a man and condescends still further to wash the dusty, dirty feet of his proud disciples. Now, friends, I can only say with the great hymn writer of old, what wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. Are we getting a picture here, yes or no? Now, the disciples had not signed up for this. When Jesus had said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," pictures of an earthly, messianic, political, militaristic kingdom flooded their minds, and they still held to those kinds of ideas. And when Jesus here begins to stoop and wash the dirty, dusty feet of his disciples, Peter speaks up on behalf of the rest of the apostles. And notice what he says here in verse 6. "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" What's Peter saying? Come on, what's Peter saying? Is he happy about this? What's he saying? Is he protesting? Utterly protesting. If I could paraphrase, what are you doing? What in the world do you think you are doing? Notice Jesus' response. "What I am doing, Peter, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter, there is a deeper spiritual significance to what I'm doing. Now, you don't understand it right now, but you will understand it. What is this thing that Peter will understand, that Jesus alone can clean you? Did you hear what I said? That Jesus alone is uniquely qualified to clean your dirty, dusty life. Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you will understand. Now notice this, in prototypical Peterine fashion, verse 8, "You shall never wash my feet." You shall never... Are you kidding me? You will never wash my feet. That is not on the agenda. I checked the agenda for this evening, and nope, that's not there. You are not washing my feet. And notice what Jesus says here, absolutely powerfully, in the rest of verse 8. Jesus answered and said, "Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Jesus, if I don't make you clean, you will never be clean. Peter, I am uniquely qualified to make you clean. And if I don't clean you, you won't be clean. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And notice again here in prototypical Peterine fashion, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and maybe a little shampoo on the head." Just like Peter swinging from this pendulum side all the way over to this pendulum side, just back and forth from never to more than is required. And notice now, we're in verse 9. Peter said, "No, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Now, verse 10, this is the operative verse. Remember, we came here because in John chapter 15 and verse 3, Jesus said, "You are already clean through the word that I have spoken to you." And I asked the question, what is that word? What is the word that had happened past tense that had left the disciples in a presently clean state? And here it is in verse 10. Jesus said to him, that is Peter, but it may as well have been all the disciples, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus added that adjective. He is completely clean. He is what word, everyone? Clean. Completely clean. And notice this, here we go. "And you are clean." Is that what the verse says, yes or no? Why don't you look at it? It's right there in black and white. He says, "And you are clean." And then he adds this important caveat, "but not all." Now, what does he mean by that, "but not all"? In my version it says, "but not every one of you." Who is he referring to? None other than Judas Iscariot. Now, that's why it was so significant that earlier when Jesus said in John chapter 15, "You are all already clean," Judas has left the picture. You read the rest of John chapter 13 and Judas has gone out. The disciples think he's gone out to make some sort of preparations, and they don't know precisely why he has gone. But Judas is gone, which is important, why Jesus says in John chapter 13 and verse 10, "You are clean," but not all of you. But in John chapter 15 and verse 3, he just says, "You are all clean." Judas was no longer in the company of the disciples. Now notice what Jesus here is saying. He says, "You are clean." Now remember again, in the Greek language, "you" can function as either a plurality or a singularity. You know for a fact, even if you don't know Greek, you don't know one word of Greek grammar, you know that Jesus is referring to you in the plural sense here because he has to add that not all of them were. Does that make sense? Yes or no? Now this is absolutely amazing. Let's rehearse again the character of these disciples. Don't understand the crucifixion, do not yet believe in the resurrection, still clamoring for the best position, at that very moment, unwilling to wash one another's feet. Their lives were not, as a general rule, characterized by humility, magnanimity, and kindness, but at that moment, by pride and unwillingness to be the servant. And Jesus says something remarkable. He says, "You're clean. You are clean." Now, what verb tense is that? Right now. You're clean. Now, go back to John chapter 15 and verse 3. Go with me to John chapter 15 and verse 3. And notice this absolutely remarkable here. Thank you, Emil. Oh, thank you, brother. Never had to do that before. I feel like an African American now. I got some friends that preach, man, and they sweat so much. Now notice this powerful stuff here, you guys. Absolutely incredible. I'm just beside myself here. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 3, "You, plural, are already, past tense, clean, completely clean, I might add, because of the word which I have spoken to you." What word, Jesus? "I just washed your feet an hour before, 2 hours before, 3 hours before, and you are clean." Now remember, this sermon proceeds on the very important premise that you cannot continue to abide where you do not presently reside. Jesus has told them in plain language, unmistakable language, "Your cleanliness is based on what I have done for you. You didn't stoop and wash your own feet. I washed your feet. And because of what I have done, you are clean. Because of what I have done, you are completely clean already because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remember that, fellas? Do you remember? Is it coming to you now? Yeah, it's coming to us, Jesus. Yes, you're clean." Now, friends, we can only conclude this salient theological conclusion. And some people, oh, they don't like this. In fact, I read a paper just today and it pains my heart. Pains my heart that when you preach the gospel, oh, there's always somebody ready to say, "Oh, he doesn't believe in sanctification." Oh, friends, away with this foolishness. If we have to preach the gospel in such a way that we emasculate the gospel by always adding in, "Oh, but you will work," then we have done a disservice to the gospel. Just today I was reading this paper and I thought to myself, this person does not even understand the first principles of the gospel. Do you know one of the most powerful truths that we can deduce from what we have studied so far? Were the disciples perfect, yes or no?
No.
Was their character perfected, yes or no? Did Jesus declare them clean, yes or no? You know what we conclude then? Cleanliness in Christ precedes Christian character perfection. Do you get that, yes or no? Now, I want to emphasize that again. It's not cleanliness in me. It's cleanliness in Christ. Cleanliness in what did I say, everyone? Christ precedes. What does the word precedes mean? Comes before. Cleanliness in Christ precedes Christian character. Is that true? Yes or no? Yeah, we have prima facie evidence of it right here. The disciples are not yet perfect. They're not even close to perfect. And yet Jesus remarkably, audaciously declares them clean. How does Ellen White put it in Steps to Christ, page 57? She says it this way. I'll just quote it for you directly. I think I have it here right on my computer. Yeah, listen to this. The character is revealed. The what is revealed? The character is revealed not by occasional good deeds and occasional misdeeds, but by the tendency of the habitual words and acts. Do you see that right here? The character is revealed not by occasional good deeds and occasional misdeeds, but by the tendency of the... What word is that? Habitual word. You see what she's saying? God's not trying to count you out when you blow it. He's not going to count you in when you help the old lady across the street either. What she's saying is that the habitual tendency of the life... What three words did I say? The habitual tendency of the life. That is how the character is revealed. Now tell me about those disciples. Were they perfect? No. Did they understand the crucifixion and resurrection event? No. Were they theologically sophisticated? No. But answer me this question. Were they following Jesus? Were they sticking with Jesus? Hey, now, would they make mistakes? In the course of a day, would they make mistakes? Oh, come on, friends, read the New Testament. The very people that should have been ushered into the immediate presence of Jesus were most often kept away from Jesus by the very ones who should have been ushering them into the presence of Jesus. Oh, we're sorry, the Master is very busy right now. He cannot meet with you. Oh, Jesus, we went to this city and the people were unwilling to meet with you. We have a good idea. Let's burn them with fire. Are you with me now? Yes or no? Friends, that's the condition of the disciples. And yet, you know something remarkable? They would blow it in the day, make a mistake in the day, but that night, you know where they were? Where were they that evening when it came time to go to bed? Where were they? They were in camp with Jesus. Wake up the next morning, in the camp with Jesus. Go out that day serving the Lord, walking with the Lord. Did they want to serve the Lord? Yes or no? I mean, come on, brothers and sisters. Were they perfect in that obedience? Were they perfect in that service? No. Did they want to be? Yes. Were they heading in that direction? Yes. But far from it at this point. And they'd make a terrible mistake. And that night, where were they? Back in camp with Jesus. That morning, where were they? Now, waking up with Jesus. Learning from their mistakes by all means. Did Jesus count them out when they blew it? No, it is not the occasional deed or misdeed by which the life is judged, by which the character is revealed, but the general tendency of the habitual words and acts. The Bible says a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Friends, your feet dirty? Your feet dusty tonight? Did you do something you wish you hadn't done? Friends, you don't serve a God that's just waiting to count you out. You serve a God that'll stoop down and wash those dirty, dusty feet. You just let Him. Now, we haven't even gotten to the good part of the sermon yet. Jesus says, "You are already clean through the words that I've spoken to you." What's the first word of verse 4? What's the word? What does the word abide mean? Stay there. See what he's saying? Stay there. Friends, the reason that the word abide doesn't appear until verse 4 is that Jesus has to let them know of their present position before he can say stay there. Jesus lets them know in verse 3, you are already clean through the word that I have spoken to you. Now stay there. Friends, many of you in this room, and there's not a doubt in my mind about this, because in your zeal and your youthful desire and your enthusiasm, you want to be good Christians, you want to be good Seventh-day Adventists, you want to live up to your parents' and your pastor's expectations of you, and you are struggling to abide. I have news for you tonight. You cannot continue to abide where you do not presently reside. You cannot remain in Jesus if you're not in Jesus. You cannot continue to be with Jesus if you're not with Him. Now some people say, oh, but Pastor Asherick, how do I know? I mean, how do I know if I'm in Christ? I mean, isn't that hard to know? Well, let's do a little test. How many of you this evening believe that you are in this room? Anybody unconvinced? Okay, so we seem to be universally convinced that we are in this room. I remain unconvinced. Give me some evidences. Prove to me we are in this room. Go ahead. Oh, there's walls around us. Well, somebody has told you you're in the room. Okay, the evidence is mounting.
I know I'm here, so if I see you, I know you're here too.
Okay, so you're sitting next to somebody who's in the room, and if you can see, okay. Okay, any other reasons? Some more proofs. I'm seeing lots of them. Lisa, you think you're in this room tonight? Why? You're looking at me? How do you know I'm in the room? Justin, are you in this room tonight? Yeah, go ahead.
I came inside of this room.
You came inside of this room.
I never came out.
You haven't gone out yet. Oh, that's good. I like that. You know, there's two glaring evidences. One of them you're standing on. What are you standing on? Where I'm from, we call that carpet. Do you have carpet indoors or outdoors? As a general rule, indoors. So when you see carpet below your feet, it's a reasonably good indication that you are inside. Oh, and lo and behold, there's a roof and a ceiling. Do you see the ceiling there? I said, do you see the ceiling? So we are reasonably convinced that we are in this room. I think this is a safe conclusion. I mean, friends, have you ever been driving down the street, just about ready to pass a car and suddenly wonder if you're in the car? Now, I'm not trying to be funny. I mean, I'm trying to be very realistic here. Do you ever just find yourself wondering if you're in class? No, maybe bad example. And say, wondering if you're with your friends. The point here is just this. How is it that we know we are in this room, that we are in our car, that we are in a class, that we are in church, or how do we know these things? Because evidences. There are evidences that suggest to our senses, to our sentient mind, that this is the case. But friends, we have a far better evidence when we are in Christ. An evidence that is more solid than the terra firma under your feet. That is more convincing and compelling than the walls that surround you, than the ceiling that hovers over you. The evidence that we have is the very Word of God itself when it speaks to you and says, you are clean. Peter was writing about the experience he had on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, wow, that was awesome. And then he said, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. He said, wow, what my eyes saw, that was awesome stuff. But I tell you, I have something more sure than what my eyes tell me. It's the Word of God. I have something more sure than what my senses tell me. It's God's Word. And friends, if you have heard the words spoken not in general, not just 2,000 years ago in ancient Palestine, but if you have heard those words spoken to you tonight, brother, you are clean, Andrew, you are clean. And you accept those words by faith, you have present tense evidence that you are in Christ because His Word says you're clean. Friends, you cannot continue to abide where you do not presently reside. Many of you are struggling to abide. You're wearing the right clothes. You're going to be a good Christian. Not sure that you are a Christian, but you're going to be a good Christian. You're eating the right things. You're going to be a vegan if it kills you. You're struggling to abide. Struggling to live up to the expectations that your parents, your pastors, have pressed upon you. And these are legitimate expectations, by the way. But I don't know how I can say it more clearly. If you are struggling to live up to those expectations, if you are struggling to abide in Christ, if you are struggling to be a good Christian, but you are not yet sure that you reside in Christ, this is an exercise in utter futility. Jesus could not say to those disciples, stay where you are, until He first told them where they were. And then He said, you remember, fellas, through the word that I spoke to you a few hours ago, do you remember that? Remember when I washed your feet? You remember that, fellas? That's why you're clean. You're not clean because you're special. You're not clean because you are very good at obeying. You are not clean because you didn't commit any sins today. That is not what makes you clean. Friends, what makes you clean is that the illimitable, ineffable, omnipotent, omnibenevolent God of the universe stooped down and washed your dirty soul with His own hands, with His own blood. He says you are clean. He declares you clean. And then after you have accepted that by faith, by what did I say? Then he says, now stay there. Now abide there. This is a simple sermon, isn't it? Every one of you in this room understands the English language well enough to understand what I mean when I say you cannot continue to abide where you do not presently reside. Friends, cleanliness in Christ precedes Christian character perfection. Is Christian character perfection important? Supremely important. Should it be our study? Should we labor to be used by the Spirit of God, utterly cooperating with Him as the glove cooperates with the hand that is thrust within it? Yes, 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 yes. But friends, Christian character development, Christian character perfection, apart from the Christ of that Christian character perfection, is an exercise in frustration, futility, and meaninglessness. Tonight, the words of Jesus are for you. Young disciple, you can hear these words to your own soul tonight. First night of ASI. You thought this was going to be a warm-up message, but tonight we're selling the store. Whole thing. Young disciple, tonight you can hear the voice of Jesus speaking directly to your heart. You are clean. You are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Jesus says, you are clean because of what I have done. You are clean because I wash your feet. You don't wash your own feet. You're clean because I wash your feet. And then when you hear that, you say, what? You mean somebody like me? Surely he's not talking about me. I mean, he doesn't know what I struggle with. He does not know what I just did yesterday. Surely he's talking about the person sitting next to me. No, I'm talking about you. Now, I don't know what you have done, but Jesus knows. And I can tell you this, that whatever your condition might be tonight, chances are you're no worse off than the disciples were when Jesus said to them, you're clean. Peter was just about ready to swear that he didn't know his Lord. All that makes people uncomfortable. Oh, they say, Peter was unconverted. Was he? I read my Bible, Jesus and Peter had been together for 3.5 years, day in, day out. Did Peter need to repent bitterly? Yes, he did. Did Jesus cast him off? I remain unconvinced. Because after the resurrection, Jesus said, go tell the disciples and Peter. You go tell the disciples and tell Peter that I'm raised. Why? Because Peter felt that he had been cast off and utterly dejected. Jesus says, Peter, I've not given up on you yet. Friend, you can hear the voice of God to your heart tonight. The voice of God speaking to your soul tonight. Young person, young disciple, you're clean. Right here, right now. Right here, right now, you are clean tonight. Confidence not in yourself, friends, but in Christ. Paul says, I put no confidence in the flesh. Why? Because he'd already put all of his confidence in Christ. Friends, where have you been putting your confidence? I have two questions for you tonight as we prepare to close. Number one, and I ask this question at the end of most of the presentations that I give, and that is this. Has the message tonight been clear? Has it made sense? Have you been able to follow the logic? Yes or no? Has tonight's message been clear? Okay, good. That sets you up, though, for the second question. If it's been clear tonight, and the Spirit of God has worked not because of a man, but in spite of a man, then I make a more difficult appeal. But really, it's not difficult. It's only difficult in that it is personal. Is there a person in this room? Or 2, or 10, 20, who has been struggling to abide in Christ. I'm going to stick it out with Jesus. It's going to be a good Christian. but you've had no present confidence that you reside in Christ. You've been struggling to continue to abide, yet you are not even sure that you presently reside. Hopefully tonight you can see the futility of that exercise. And I want to make an appeal to you tonight, an appeal that will invite you to accept the righteousness of Christ in place of your own dirty rags. An appeal that will invite you to put Christian character perfection in its proper context, namely as a response, a fantastic, Spirit-filled response to Jesus for what He has done and is doing. Ellen White says, not properly as the grounds of your faith, but as the result of your faith. Tonight you've been struggling. Or maybe your whole life you've been struggling. I'm going to get your act together one of these days. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what that preacher said. I'm going to get my act together. Tonight you see, wait a minute. I've been striving to be a Christian without Christ. I have been struggling to abide, and yet I did not have the confidence that I presently reside. You've already said this message made sense, so I'm appealing to you now. If you're that person, and if the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart tonight, and tonight you want to accept, first and foremost, by faith, in His shed blood on your behalf, immediate, instantaneous cleanliness in Christ. And then you want to abide there. You want to continue in that ongoing, beautiful, sanctifying relationship. And tonight God has spoken to your heart. And you say, you know, that's me, Pastor. That's me. I've been struggling to abide. No confidence that I reside. Tonight I want to make the decision. As we get this AFI thing started, I came here and I wanted to be drawn closer to Jesus, and I see now I must first be clean in Christ. You have described me tonight. It's not because I'm a prophet. It's because I know the tendencies of the human heart. If this describes one of you, would you have the courage to stand up right now and say, yeah, that's me. That describes me. I've been struggling to abide without the confidence that I presently reside. If that describes you, just go ahead and stand up right now. God bless you, Andrew. Yeah, I know how that is. You wait for the others to stand up and you think, okay, now there's enough. There's another, I'm sure. There's no doubt in my mind. Just go ahead and stand up right now. Be clean right now in Jesus. Just go ahead and stand up if that describes you. The Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. You can be like the disciples tonight. You can hear the words of Jesus. God bless you, sister. You can hear the words of Jesus spoken directly to your soul tonight. You're clean. God bless you, brother. Is there another who will take this courageous stand? Just stand up and say, that's me. That's me. I see it now. God bless you, sister. Look, there's no music playing. This is not some fantastically, well-orchestrated emotional appeal. I'm speaking to your heart tonight. Tonight you can hear the voice of Jesus to your soul. You're clean. Now stay there. Do you want to accept by faith tonight that you're clean? Has this appeal described you? Why don't you stand to your feet? God bless you, brother. Is there another who will stand? You see these brave souls that have stood up. You know the appeal applies to you. God bless you, sister. God bless you. And God bless you, brother. God bless you, brother. The Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. God bless you, sister. You see, tonight, wow, I'm going to be clean because Jesus washes me. By the way, the best kind of obedience will come as a love response to Jesus through His sanctifying Spirit. When you're constantly trying to win his affections. It yields frustration. Tonight you say, wow, I'm clean in Christ. He's going to wash my feet tonight. Are your feet going to get dusty? Yeah, they probably will. Are they going to get dirty? Yeah, probably. But just come back to Jesus. Amen? What did Jesus say to Peter? Hey, if you're completely clean, you don't need to be totally washed. We'll just take care of your feet. This foot washing service is a symbol. You're walking through life. You make a mistake. You fall. You commit a foible. You fumble the ball. I mean, listen. Jesus has made provision for that. Amen? Now, do you need to repent? And yeah, of course. Of course you need to repent of those things. But friends, we're abiding in Him. We're going to stay with Jesus. We're going to stick it out with Jesus. And we'll have the strength to stick it out with Jesus, and we have the confidence that we are currently in Jesus. See, many of us are so worried about our pursuits for Christ and totally confused about our position in Christ. Is there one more who will stand just now? Is there another? Just go ahead and stand up. The Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. I'm thrilled to see you individuals standing. God bless you, sister. This is a great way to start the ASI week. Amen? Amen? Friends, you make a decision for Jesus. And I tell you, this decision can be the beginning of the rest of your life. You understand that? To put it in your modern vernacular, you will experience a paradigm change. A paradigm change. Obedience. Sanctification. Diet. Dress. Music, recreation, all of that will just come into its rightful framework and context. And you say, "What? I'm clean in Christ. Now I'm staying there." It changes everything, friends. It's a whole new world. It's a whole new Adventism. I'm telling you, you can really begin to have an actual experience with Jesus yourself. Right now, tonight, this will be the beginning of the rest of your life. We're preparing to pray and close this thing up, but I'm just wondering, is there one more who wants to say, yep, that's me. Yeah, I've waited until this point, but that describes me. That does describe me, and I admit it. I'm standing to my feet now. I've been trying to reside where I am not confident that I abide, and now I'm abiding in Jesus. He's washed me. I'm clean in Christ, by His grace, alone, and now I'm going to abide there. I'm going to stay there. Is there another? Just now you want to stand to your feet. God bless you, brother. Courage to you. Hallelujah. Is there one more? All right, let us pray. Father in heaven, tonight we have done our best to communicate this great truth of John 15, verse 3. You are already clean through the word which I have spoken to you. And Father, heaven will judge if we have done the best that we could do. But Father, even through the stumbling, stammering words that have come from this tongue, You have moved upon hearts sufficiently and with sufficient clarity that they have heard this great truth. They have been moved not by the eloquence of a man, but by the great truth of Your word. Father, they have said, oh, I want to hear the words to my heart today. I want to hear the words to my soul today. I want to hear the words that those disciples heard of old. I want to hear it. You are clean. Right here. Right now. Father, these courageous children, these young disciples have stood for You, Father. These are Shadrach, Meshach. These are Abednego's here, Lord. They are standing for You. And Father, You know better than any of us in this room know that if ever there was a time when we need an army of Shadrachs, Meshach, and Abednego's, that time surely is now, Father. These individuals have stood. Father, they've understood these things, I believe, in their proper context. Tonight they are extending the arm of faith just as Peter extended it and said, Lord, save me, I perish. And they feel the strong, compassionate, tender, munificent hand of God extended down to them, lifting them up, saying you're clean. You reach out to me, I won't let you down. You reach out to me, I will not forsake you or leave you. You reach out to me, and you are clean. And then we hear that great word. That word that we have misunderstood for years, some of us. Abide. Now stay there. Father, take these decisions that have been made tonight by these courageous individuals. Seal them in the courts of heaven. You have promised in Malachi 3:16 to write a book of remembrance before you. Father, put these names down in that book. Write these decisions in that book, Father. And when Satan comes to tempt and say, oh, it was an emotional decision, it meant nothing. Father, may those words be banished from their minds. May they know that this decision has been written in the books of heaven. And if it is good enough to be written in the books of heaven, it's good enough for us. And Father, as we commence with this week, this spiritual week, may we proceed on the platform that we are complete, we are whole, we are clean in Christ. And now, Father, we are the clay, you are the potter, do with us as you will. Make us into vessels of honor, vessels that will enable us to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. May we become reflectors of your illimitable glory. Father, may we become great reflectors, imitators, and friends of Jesus. And in His name, all the saints can say, Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.